O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let's bow in a moment of silent prayer. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us sing now Psalter number 1, the blessedness of the godly. Let's sing the 5 stanzas, Psalter number 1. Let us now make confession of our faith, each one saying, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 88. Let's sing the three stanzas, Psalter number 88. Let's call upon the name of God now in congregational prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for gathering us together tonight for the worship of thy name once again as a congregation. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we are those whom thou hast called out of darkness, of sin and evil in the world. By thy word and by thy spirit, thou hast gathered us together into the Church of Jesus Christ, that as a congregation we may be a manifestation of His church, His body and bride in the midst of this world. We thank Thee for giving to us as Thy church the means of grace, the true preaching of Thy word, and the administration of Thy sacraments. Father, continue to use these means to bestow upon us spiritual nourishment, that we may experience membership in the church as the place, as the way in which we enjoy an oasis of spiritual blessedness in the midst of this dry and thirsty land. Continue to strengthen, to maintain and to strengthen our faith, the faith of our children and our young people. Bless our pastor. Use him for the faithful proclamation of the word of Jesus Christ, that through him we may hear thy word and not the word of a man. Strengthen him for all his studies, for all of his work, and use him as a servant of Jesus Christ in our midst. Bless our elders as they take the oversight in this congregation. On behalf of Jesus Christ, grant them the wisdom and the strength that they need to care for the souls of thy saints. And may they labor as men who know that they must give account to Jesus Christ. Bless the deacons in their work, especially in the work of gathering and distributing the alms, seeking out and giving relief to the widows and to the fatherless and to all of those who have physical needs, that in the name of Christ they may give help. And Father, we in prayer uphold those in our congregation who have needs. Those who have not been able to be with us for good reason on this Sabbath day, grant rest, spiritual rest, through the special work of thy Spirit in the hearts of those who are shut in week after week, unable to be with us. Remember those who are sick. Give them rest too. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give them healing also. If it is thy will that those who are temporarily prevented from being here may be with us again in the coming weeks. Father, give comfort to those who grieve the loss of loved ones. Maybe a recent loss or a loss many years ago, and yet the pain is still very real. Especially be with the Hanko family in this week as they lay to rest their departed father, grandfather, brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring the family together in safety in all of their travels. Bring to them comfortable words from thy scriptures to give them hope in Jesus Christ, even in the midst of their sorrow. Father, be with those who suffer because of sin. We confess our sins before thee. They rise up against us day by day. We need thy grace to assure us of the forgiveness of sins. We need thy grace also to fight against besetting sins. And if there be any who struggle with the guilt of their sins, who struggle with the power of sin, a particular sin perhaps in their lives, we pray that thou wilt give the grace to break that sin, the power of that sin over them in their lives. Cause Jesus Christ to be enthroned in their hearts and in their lives. And then give to them the blessedness of a quiet conscience that rests in the way of repentance and the knowledge of forgiveness through thy grace, through Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that thou wilt be with those who suffer from the consequences of sin in relationship with others. We know that there are some who are abandoned by their spouses, some who are abandoned by parents. We know that there are some situations where families have been broken. And from a certain point of view, the situation is constantly difficult and looks to be an impossible situation. We pray, Father, that thou wilt give grace to endure patiently in those circumstances too. To women, to children especially, who have endured great abuse perhaps. And we pray, Father, that if there be any suffering such abuse in this congregation, that thou wilt deliver them from that, and that thou wilt shine a light upon that, that what's done in secret may be known, and that there may be help, means of protection provided by the church, by family members, if that is possible. We pray, Father, that in the midst of difficult trials, that we may be given the grace to see what we don't always see. That when thy hand is upon us, chastening us, that It is in thy love. Father, we pray that thou wilt remember us then as a congregation and as Protestant Reformed churches. Supply us with our every need as a denomination of churches, especially with ministers for the preaching of thy word. Even call young men from the midst of this congregation to that end, we pray. Father, bless our sister congregations, especially those that are currently without pastors. And we think of Reverend Marcus, that if it is thy will, that thou wilt soon make him eligible for a call, and that thou wilt open up a place, a congregation, for him to serve once again as a minister of the gospel. Grant to Reverend Blyenberg that he may know what thy will is for him with regard to the calls to Providence and to the Emmanuel congregation in Lacombe. And grant also to Reverend Geikelar that he may know thy will for him regarding the calls to the Randolph congregation and the congregation in Kalamazoo. We pray for our brother, Reverend Mitani, and his family and the saints in Singapore who might be disappointed by the rejection of his ability to enter into the country to serve as a pastor at this time. We pray, Father, knowing that it is in thy hand. We pray knowing or believing that it is thy will that he serve as the pastor in Singapore. We ask thee to remove all of the obstacles and make it possible for him and his family to move there soon, to be among the saints there, to live and to work as thy servants there. Remember our sister churches in the Philippines. Bless the missionaries who labor there as well, their families and their children. We pray, Father, for our sister church in Northern Ireland, especially for Reverend Stewart and his wife Mary as they travel for the funeral of Mary's father. We pray that thou wilt give unto them safe travels and a time of comfort and rest as they fellowship with their family in this time of loss. And we ask once again that thou wilt comfort them and their family through the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the face of that last enemy, death, that has been conquered already through the cross and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and which will be swallowed up in complete victory in the day of our resurrection, when the saints, all of them, will receive their glorified bodies that will be reunited to their souls and prepared for the heavenly glory of eternal life in the presence of Jesus Christ. Father, remember thy church and thy people everywhere throughout this world. How thankful we are that we may confess that through Jesus Christ, who is at thy right hand, thou hast extended thy church and thy kingdom throughout the whole world, so that he is victorious. And though the Antichrist is coming and will come, though he will display great power, though thy people will be persecuted severely by him, we know that he has no victory, that there is no victory for the wicked of this world or for the devil. They are merely servants to do the will of our Lord Jesus Christ, to serve the good of thy church. Father, we thank thee that we may live in the confidence that the victory is his and ours through him. And so, with uplifted heads, we look in hope for his coming and pray, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Until then, preserve us, forgive our sins, bless our worship. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We give of our offerings now for the Georgetown Harmony Homes and for the Philippine Book Fund. Thank you. Let's sing Psalter number 305, The Blessed Life, the man who with kind remembrance of the poor for their distress his gifts provide. His righteousness shall thus endure, his name and honor shall abide. We sing of that in stanza 5. Let's sing the first 5 stanzas, 1 through 5 of 305. For our scripture reading tonight, we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Well known to you is the fact that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the great chapter on love in the Bible. And if I would ask what's the great chapter on the resurrection of the body, perhaps it's also well known that 1 Corinthians 15 is the chapter to which you would turn. Maybe not quite as well known, but yet equally true, if you wanted to know where in the Bible to turn to learn about Christian giving, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Perhaps now it's good for more than just the deacons to know that Christian giving is covered in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. Of course, there are other passages of the Bible that speak to that subject, but this is where you find the most sustained treatment of the subject of Christian giving. Tonight we're going to read the first 15 verses and pay attention to the first 5 verses. I won't reread them, but that's the text that we will consider tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be equality. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Thus far we read the word of God tonight. May God bless the reading of his word as we consider especially the first five verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. That Christian giving is an important subject worth our consideration is evident from the fact that the apostle in two chapters gives a lengthy explanation of Christian giving, a lengthy treatment of this subject. But I want to say at the outset of this sermon and a series of sermons on Christian giving that I have not chosen to preach on Christian giving because of any lack that I perceive or think that there is among you with regard to giving as a congregation. I haven't looked very closely at the financial statements that are put out periodically by the deacons. I haven't noted that there's anything wherein we are coming up short. I haven't talked to the deacons. I suppose that that would be appropriate. It would be appropriate for the pastor and maybe for the elders too to inquire of the deacons, is there any weakness in the congregation with regard to giving that you have observed? When you observe the passing of the plate, the giving of offerings, what do you see? Do you see that the members of the congregation are well prepared to worship God in their giving? What do you see in the children, the young people? Are the parents teaching them to give, or is there a weakness there? What do you see in the older members, maybe the elderly members of the congregation? Maybe at the end of their lives they have lost focus and have lost sight of the fact that they are yet supporters of the causes of Christ here in this congregation. As I said, it might be appropriate to inquire, and then if in answer to that inquiry it was found that there were weaknesses in the congregation, it might be appropriate for a series of sermons to be preached on Christian giving to address those weaknesses. Be that as it may, that is not why I have determined to preach a series of sermons on Christian giving in the congregation. And let me say too that the point of these sermons is not to put pressure on the congregation or on anyone to try to squeeze more money out of you. Perhaps it's in line to say to any who might be visiting tonight that we as a congregation are not interested that you give money toward us and our causes, but rather that if you gave during the gathering of the collections, that you did that as an expression of your worship for and love for God. And if there are any who are unbelieving, and that's possible too, the message of this sermon and of the series of sermons is not, we want your money. No, actually, the message of the Apostle Paul in these chapters is, you might as well not give at all. You cannot give properly. You cannot give as a Christian who loves and who serves God. Our desire for any unbeliever who might be present would be not their giving, but their receiving the gift of God and of salvation through Jesus Christ. And if you are a member of this congregation who is a sincere believer in Jesus Christ, the interest in these sermons is not to increase the amount of any of your giving. Rather, the interest in these sermons is to increase your consciousness of love and praise for God and a desire to thank Him for the free gift of your salvation through Jesus Christ. And so we consider Christian giving because this is part of our calling. This is something that God has made part of our Christian life. He commands that we give. And whenever God tells us to do something, it is always in order for us to ask the question, well, what does that involve? God comes to us in His Word and He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And it's appropriate for us to have the Word of God opened up before us to explain, well, this is what that involves, keeping the Sabbath day holy. God comes to the children and the young people and He says, honor your father and your mother. And it's appropriate that we have sermons that lay before them. This is what is involved in honoring your father and your mother. God says to Christians in Corinth and here in this congregation tonight, I require that you give. It's in order then that we consider the inspired teaching of the Apostle Paul, the Word of God, concerning Christian giving. And we need to know how to give that we might examine not just one area of our Christian life, but really even to think broadly, how is it going with me as a Christian? Beloved, in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the apostle shows how Christian giving is related to God's giving of His Son, Jesus Christ, for us. And that explains, if you had a question about that, the timing of this series of sermons. We've just gone through the Christmas season, just celebrated God's giving of His Son for us. God sent His only begotten Son into the world, born of a virgin. He became flesh like us to save us. God has given that great gift. And now the Apostle Paul is saying it's in response to that that we Christians give. And if that's true, you can ask this question. How am I giving? And when you answer that question, that's a measuring stick, a barometer of how things are going in my heart and how much I know and love and live for the Lord Jesus Christ and am thankful for God's grace through Him. So we consider Christian giving tonight, specifically the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth. He is writing at a time when the Christians, not in Corinth, but in Judea. That's where Jerusalem is the capital city. That's where the center of Jewish Christianity is. The people who live in Jerusalem and in Judea are Jewish Christians. They are poor. The Apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, has informed the Gentile congregations that God has established through His mission work of that need in Jerusalem, and He has commanded them to take collections, benevolent collections, collections for poor and needy people in Jerusalem. The church in Corinth knew the need. Verse 10 indicates that a year ago, at least, the Apostle Paul has informed them of the need. And they have even talked about taking a collection. The Apostle speaks of them beginning to take a collection, but they haven't carried through. And that probably indicates this has all been talked so far. Yes, we will take a collection for the needy Christians in Judea, but for a year now, they haven't actually followed through. And so the apostle is writing to them to admonish them. He says in verse 7, we read that, you're abounding in many graces. In many ways as a congregation, you are thriving. But you have need of an admonition with regard to this. The grace of giving. You need instruction. And he gives that instruction by holding up the churches of Macedonia as a model, an example for the churches in Corinth to follow. Now, if you think geographically here, what you have to think of is southern Greece. That's the region that is called Achaia, if you see that on a Bible map. That's where Corinth is. Paul is writing to the churches or church in Corinth in the region of Achaia. And then to the north, in northern Greece, is Macedonia. That's where Paul has established the churches by God's grace, the churches of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And these Macedonian churches had been told to take the collection, but they've actually done it. And now Paul is able to say, now here's an example. Let me tell you what Christian giving is. Hold up this example before you so that I can call you to follow that example. And this is now the example and instruction that the Holy Spirit in the Holy Scriptures hold before you and me here in faith congregation. Consider the giving of the Macedonian Christians and emulate them in your giving. So we consider tonight Christian giving the example of the Macedonian churches. Three things we find here. First of all, the generosity expressed. You want to know what Christian giving is, then you have to get to the heart of it here. What is Christian generosity? Secondly, if you want to understand Christian giving, you have to know the grace that is received and that is at work in the hearts of those who give. And then thirdly, we need that knowledge applied to the Corinthians and to you and me tonight. When you read this text and you come to verse 2, and the end of the verse, it speaks of their liberality. The apostle is there speaking very simply of the giving, of the collection that was taken, the giving of the Macedonians for the sake of the needy Jewish Christians in Judea. You can think of it this way. There was a Sunday when the congregations in Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea came to church to worship in the morning, opened the bulletin, looked at the collections that would be taken that day, and one of the collections was for the benevolent needs of Jewish Christians. Might have even been called the benevolent collection for Jewish Christians in the bulletin. And so it'd be like here at Faith Church. Not now the collection in the morning for benevolence, which is for benevolence mainly for people in our congregation, maybe even outside of our congregation in this area, but it would be like us having a collection tonight for the Philippine Book Fund. Change that slightly to the Philippine Benevolent Fund. So that the members of the congregation said, this is what I'm going to prepare for tonight, to give money to support poor Christians in the Philippines. Or in the Macedonian churches, we will give money tonight to support poor Christians in Judea. Now, the apostle highlights the liberality, or it might be better to say their generosity, the generosity of the Macedonian Christians. The word liberality is not bad as long as you understand the emphasis here is not on the amount, how much they gave, but rather the emphasis is on the attitude, the heart with which they gave. They didn't give much. That's not the apostle's emphasis. They gave sincerely. They gave
from the heart, their generosity. The Apostle Paul then does not hold up the Macedonians to the Corinthians as an example, as some preachers might do today, of people who gave large sums of money, hundreds of thousands, millions of dollars. But he says, I want you to consider an example of people who gave gladly, willingly, from the heart. He does not measure giving by looking at, here's a man who gave $1,000. That's more liberal than the man who gave $100. In fact, the apostle indicates that if it were about a large sum, the Macedonians didn't give a large sum. In verse 2, he speaks of their great trial of affliction. It seems that the apostle is saying the Jewish Christians, because of a famine and maybe because of persecution, were going under a greater trial of affliction. They had more need than the Macedonians. But these Macedonians were also very needy in a certain sense. So that when you think of this example, don't think of a church in the United States taking a collection for a church in the Philippines. I know I might have planted that idea in your heads already, but that's not really the way to think of it. Don't think of us saying we're going to give liberally for people in a poorer country and how liberal we are when we raise $5,000 or $10,000 in one collection. But think of a church, maybe in Mexico, where people have very few pesos, which are worth less than a dollar. But they know of a need of another congregation in another country that's greater than their own. And them saying, we're going to take our wallets and our purses and open them up and collect as many pesos, and maybe when you add it all together, it's only 10 United States dollars. And who would think that's liberal? But that's the perspective of the Apostle Paul. It's not about the sum. It's about the heart with which they gave. They gave little in amount, the sum, but they gave liberally, generously. So, we think of Jesus watching at the temple. The Pharisees come and they're throwing their large sums of money in the collection box. The widow comes and she gives the 2 mites, 2 pennies. And he says, she gave more. And he does not mean by that she gave a higher percentage of what she had than they did. What he is looking at is the attitude of the heart, because she gave in true love and generosity, she gave more. And so, for you and me tonight, the question is not how much, but with what heart do you give? Do you give generously? Now, the apostle explains what that means further in verses 3 through 5, and we need to consider that briefly tonight. In verse 3, he describes this as their generous giving, first of all, for they, to their power, or according to their ability, they gave generously. And when you read that, you might think, well, the apostle here is talking about the amount, and it is true, and he covers that later on in the chapter 2, that he is saying, to whom much is given, or more is given, more should be given by that person. And if one is given less, then obviously that one is going to give less. But I submit to you that the issue here, again, is really the attitude of the heart. What the apostle is saying about the Macedonians is it doesn't really matter if they were given a lot or they were given a little. This was their attitude. I'm going to live within my means. I'm going to make sure that I do all in my power, yes, to take care of what I need, but to make sure that there's something to give. If we put it into today's terms, we know it's not just about amount, don't we? For we know that there are those who have much, who have nothing to give. And there are those who have little, who also might have nothing to give. Why? It's not about the amount, it's about the attitude of the heart. The attitude of the heart that says, I'm going to buy my groceries, I'm going to pay my bills. I'm going to make sure that the electric bill, the gas bill, they're paid. And then I'm going to buy myself a TV. I'm going to buy myself clothing. I'm going to buy myself a new cell phone. I'm going to buy myself a new car. I need a bigger home. Oh, at the end of it all, I have nothing left to give. Beloved, if there's anyone in the church tonight like that, the issue isn't how much they have, what ability they have. The issue is the attitude of the heart. They're missing this. The attitude of the heart that says, I'm going to live within the means God has given me, and whatever he's given me, I'm going to recognize that he's given me enough that I can give. If anyone in the church has nothing to give, it's a sign of one or two things. Either that person is not a Christian at all, or that person is a Christian with a deep spiritual problem. Generosity and Christian giving is, I'm going to live within my means and make sure I have something to give. But then the apostle raises the bar even higher in the text when he says, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves. Well, you know what that means, to give according to your ability. But beyond your ability? This almost sounds like the apostle is going from giving good advice to giving foolish advice. It almost sounds like he might be saying they borrowed money to give. They put themselves into poverty so that they could help others who were in poverty. And of course, that would not be wise advice for the apostle to give. What is he saying here? I admit that that's not so easy to answer. But I think the best answer is something like this. You take a man in the church who is living within his means, meeting all of his obligations in the home, in the church, in the school. No one could point to him and say to him, you are shirking your obligation to give. And yet he decides, I'm going to look for ways that I can give more. And maybe he does that in saying, when he's going to buy a house, I could buy this $300,000 house and meet all of my obligations, give from a heart that loves God and loves the church, and yet I'm conscious of needs in the kingdom, so I'm going to buy a $200,000 house so that I can give more. Or I think that this characterizes the Christian mother and wife who is a good manager of her household, who goes to the grocery store and she says, now I can, in good conscience, before God and before my husband, before my family, I can buy anything in this grocery store to feed my family. But I'm not going to spend the maximum amount. I'm going to keep my spending down so that there's more. Forgiving for the causes of God's kingdom. That's a woman who is giving even beyond her power. Or think of the young man, maybe, who says, I put in my hours. I don't have to work more. But I have opportunity, and I'm going to go beyond what I have to in order to earn more, to give for the causes of God's kingdom. I hope you understand what the apostle is saying. The Macedonians aren't content simply to say we have an obligation and let's do the minimum to meet that obligation to give for the cause of the poor Jews in Judea. But their attitude was this: whatever we can do, whatever ways we can find to give more, we're going to give as much as possible. And they did that willingly. It wasn't constraint. It wasn't a mere duty. In fact, it seems that they even gave that much over against the objections of the Apostle Paul. They prayed us, they entreated us, they begged us, take this money. We want you to bring it to the poor saints in Jerusalem. And you can almost hear Paul saying, but I know your affliction. I know how little you have. You're giving too much. Don't give this much. And them saying to him, please, please take it. This is our generosity. to saints in Judea. That brings us to the next important aspect of their generosity. What was the attitude of their heart? Well, notice the beautiful words at the end of verse 5. The fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You want to know what Christian giving is? It's not about a check for $1,000. It's not about a check that is for the exact amount of the general fund. It's this. When that plate went by, did you have love for your brothers, your sisters, in your heart? What a beautiful description of the benevolence collection. What this means is that though you may never meet personally the people that the deacons help with the money that is given, you may never even know that that money is given to them, yet this is your act of showing love for fellow saints. What a beautiful thing for the Macedonians, who were about 900 miles away from the Christians in Judea. They never meet them, perhaps. Never know their names even. And yet, they're able to have fellowship and enjoy the communion of saints by giving this money in love for their care. This means that when we give, especially now for the care of the poor, this is a way for you and me to fulfill the calling in Matthew 25 given by Jesus to give meat to the hungry, drink to the thirsty, shelter to the stranger, and clothing to the naked. And then finally, this generous giving, when you get right down to the heart of it, is love for Jesus Christ and for God. They gave, the apostle says, themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. It was God's will. They were commanded to take this collection, but when the apostle wants to give an example of Christian giving and obedience to the will of God, he doesn't give an example of people who did it out of merely a sense of duty with no love in their hearts. He says to the Corinthian congregation, here is the example. They gave from the heart in love for God and in love for Jesus Christ. And the proof of that love was their love for their brethren, fellow saints in Judea. And then the further proof of that was their willing to give generously from the heart to help their fellow saints. There's the example. Generosity. A sincere willingness to give. A determination. I will give according to my ability and even look for other ways to give if I can. To give more out of love for the brethren and out of love for God and His Son, Jesus Christ. But in this, the Apostle Paul is not boasting about the Macedonians. And he is not boasting about his ability as a fundraiser in the church. He certainly isn't appealing to the ego of man that will sometimes give if it seems like there's something in it for him. The Apostle isn't coming with something like this. Give. Because if you do, you might get some notoriety like the Macedonians. Maybe like I have written a letter to you telling you what good the Macedonians have done. Maybe next I'll write a letter to the Ephesians and tell them, now look at these Corinthians and how they gave. Something like when an institution builds a building and puts the name of the donor on it, and there's that promise. If you give like this person gave, we'll build a building and put your name on it. That's not what Paul is doing here at all. All the credit, all the glory is given to God. That's what he says in verse 1 of the chapter. The King James has it, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. You could read it this way. We make known to you. We want you to know about the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. And right away, that strikes you as language that's calling attention to the grace of God, not to the giving of the Macedonians. And that's striking. When you read these verses, you say, what's this about? You notice the Apostle Paul doesn't say, I'm going to make known to you the Macedonians took an offering and they gave their money for the poor Jews. That would be the most straightforward way for him to explain what he's talking about. But he says, no, I want you to know about the grace of God that was bestowed upon the Macedonians. And this is what explains the giving of the Christians in those congregations. God's grace. All credit goes to God. If you're going to understand what true Christian giving is, this cannot be left out. This has to be viewed even as the heart of it. God's grace as the power now, really. That's what the apostle is emphasizing. Not just the attitude of undeserved favor. That's what grace is. God's saying about those who are the objects of his grace, I favor them, I love them, I want them to be saved, even though they are undeserving sinners. But God's grace here is very powerfully portrayed for us as not a mere attitude, because it's God's grace. It's not a mere wish. I wish these people to be saved. It's the powerful grace that actually saves undeserving sinners. It's the grace of God that makes a dead sinner come alive. It's the grace of God on the Macedonians that causes those who are selfish, proud, only interested in their own welfare and glory, to be humble before God. Humble before the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble and loving towards the neighbor. Willing to show that love, even in a concrete way. Taking my money. God's grace is going to make me take my money that I don't think of mine as anymore. It's given to me by God, and I'm willing to give it for another. Without that grace, there's no Christian giving. Only hypocrisy. Only a show if that giving takes place. That's how the Pharisees gave, without grace. And you know how they gave then. It wasn't generosity. It wasn't love for God and love for the brother. It was love for self. It was love for the praise of men. And that might happen even here. Did it? When the deacons took the collections, was there anyone who didn't give any thought to God? Is there anyone who thought, I'm doing this only because I have to? Or I'm doing this because maybe I do want others to see? That's not Christian giving, and that's not the example of the Macedonians. The Macedonians gave because of God's grace working in them. Grace that caused them to love God. Grace that caused them to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that caused them to love the fellowship of the saints, the church of Jesus Christ. Grace that caused them to show that love by giving their money. Praise be to God. This is why we give anonymously. This is why we give in such a way, as God tells us to in his word, that our right hand doesn't know what our left hand is doing. This is why our deacons, when they publish the financial statements, don't hold up for acclaim anyone who might have written a bigger check than other people. That's why I hope, I'm thankful we don't have, and hope that we never have, the practice of putting names of donors on windows or bricks in the church. True Christian giving isn't about us and what we give, but about God's grace and what he does through us. also that grace of God, when it is understood, is the motive for Christian giving. That's what the apostle is explaining here in verses 1 through 5 in this text. When you think of the Macedonians and their giving, you have to ask the question, well, what is it that was their motive for this? It wasn't merely outward obedience to the command of the apostle Paul. It wasn't merely doing a duty. What was the motive? In the end, it wasn't merely or ultimately the love of the brethren, but it was the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The apostles talking about this. This was bestowed on them. They were given freely this gift of grace and salvation from God. And at the center of all of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we don't want to run ahead of ourselves. The apostle is going to develop that thought in verses 7 through 9, and then again at the end of chapter 9. But here already, we have to, if we're going to understand the giving of the Macedonians, we have to look at Jesus Christ. The Macedonians gave this thought in the way that the Corinthians hadn't. We were poor spiritually. God sent Jesus Christ to become poor spiritually for us, that we, through his riches, might become rich spiritually. And we didn't deserve it. Yet God has given us this great gift out of his generous heart. Not stingily, not squeezing out a couple of drops of grace for us, causing that grace to flow out upon us liberally, generously, according to his ability as Almighty God. And he went beyond measure, you know. Infinitely he has poured out his grace upon us through Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul is appealing to and calling Christians to give willingly and liberally. What opens the hearts and the wallets of the people of God, the Apostle doesn't appeal to guilt. There are some who will do that. You ought to feel the weight of your sin and your shame, and if you want to have God's favor, give. There's the Roman Catholic theory of how to get people to give big sums of money. The apostle doesn't appeal to the law of God. He doesn't say, if you want to enjoy God's blessing, you have to obey him. Do your duty, give, and God will bless you. He doesn't use extortion, high-pressure sales pitches. He simply appeals to the grace of God. The Macedonians knew God's grace in salvation. They thought this through in their giving. They thought this way. If God has freely and generously from his heart given Jesus Christ for us, that ought to be reflected. And taking this offering, opening our wallets, our purses, our piggy banks, and giving in a way that somehow we show we know and are thankful for what God has given in Jesus Christ. That's the example that needs to be applied to the Corinthians and to us. How practical the Apostle Paul is here, and what a great teacher. He knows the situation in Corinth. He knows that there is a problem of knowledge. They need some instruction in Christian giving. And so he's going to give them this very practical example and say, now let this be for your instruction so that you will know how to give. But then he knows that that's not the whole problem. They know. Now they simply have to do it. They have to put the knowledge into practice. He's saying to the Corinthians, you know the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In chapter 7, verse 16, he even praises them for growing in grace. You know the love of God. You know the love of God in Jesus Christ. You know the free forgiveness of sins, the free salvation that God has given to you. You know that Jesus Christ has established a church that the church is made up of Jews and Gentiles. You know that you belong to this one church, this fellowship and communion of the saints. You know your calling to give. Now I give you the examples of the Macedonians. They did it. Now you do it. Do it. How practical. Very instructive for us. It's often what we need God to use the preaching to do, isn't it? Not just to give us the knowledge and the understanding of what our calling is, but to call us to do it, and with that calling, give us the grace so that we will carry it out. When you come here as the people of God on Sunday and are told that you need to keep the Sabbath day holy, the issue really often isn't that we don't know what that involves, is it? The issue is that we need God's word and his grace to prod us to keep the Sabbath day. And when God's word does that, we go to work more in this coming Sabbath day to try to keep it holy than we had before. Children don't really need the instruction of what it means to honor their parents as much as they need the word of God to prod them, to push them along, to give them the grace. Now do it. Honor your parents. And so the apostle is saying to the Corinthians, don't take the collection because I told you. Don't take the collection because it's a duty. But know this grace of God. What he has generously given you through Jesus Christ. And then out of that, show your thankfulness by actually taking this collection for your fellow saints in Judea. Well, that's the word of God that I bring to you tonight as well. Think about God's great grace in Jesus Christ, how generously he has loved you and demonstrated that through his birth, through his death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven. And then, think this through. In giving, notice the apostle doesn't limit it to your financial resources, but yourselves. Give yourselves to the Lord. Think this way tonight. What does it mean that God has given generously his Son for me? And how can I, in a way that shows I understand that and appreciate that, give myself to serve God? And then, yes, in your giving, let your giving show how much you know and are thankful for the gift that God has given through Jesus Christ. If you look at that tonight and say, here is the measuring stick, here is the barometer, and I'm not doing so well. The collection plate goes by, and most times I haven't been worshiping God. I haven't been thinking about him or about Jesus Christ at all. I've been thinking about a million other things. Or that collection plate has gone by, and it's worse than that. I've actually been selfish. I've actually been holding on tightly to that money. I've actually been giving with a stingy and a grudging heart. I haven't been generous. We'll be thankful that God didn't hold that against the Corinthians, just as he doesn't hold our sins against us. This word of God to the Corinthians and to you and me is to assure us that God is faithful to forgive all of our sins through Jesus Christ. He's so rich and generous in his grace. So that this word comes not to make you feel guilty, but to remind you and to stir up in you the consciousness of God's love and grace through Jesus Christ so that you'll think that through. Now, how will I give my life? And yes, how will I open my wallet, my purse, my piggy bank, and put money in the plate to thank God? If you think this through, in all your life and your giving, then you are following the example of the Macedonians. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Apply it unto our hearts that we may know all the more the riches of thy grace in Jesus Christ, that we may contemplate what a wonderful gift it is that thou hast given unto us thy Son through his birth and his death, that thou hast given unto us the forgiveness of sins, the communion of the saints, grace to live in fellowship with thee and fellow believers. And when we see all that, we recognize that all the more we should be willing to give of our earthly gifts to support thy kingdom, especially those who are in need. For this, Father, we know, is pure religion, to visit, to care for the fatherless, the widow, those who have need. For how ungrateful must we be if we don't care for those fellow members of the church in their physical needs, we who have received so much spiritually through Jesus Christ. So strengthen us that we may fulfill our calling to love others in the name of Jesus Christ concretely through the use of our material possessions for their welfare, for thy glory. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's sing now Psalter number 24. We'll sing the three stanzas, Psalter number 24.
Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.